Let us pray. Father, we echo the words of the song that we have just sung. Father, help us to focus our eyes on you. Lord, fill us up this morning. And Father, I just pray that you would descend upon us now, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth are from you, Father, and that you would have a message for each person here this morning. So, Father, just thank you for your presence with us here in this place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. I think I'm still within the limit of being able to wish that to you all. And I must say, this morning, I don't think I've worn this suit since before Christmas. And it told a story now this morning, but I managed to get into it okay. But that can be the tribulation of a good Christmas period. We've just said goodbye to 2017, and we're at the beginning of a new year. And of course, we tend to look back and reflect on the events of the past year. And I'm sure some maybe jump into your mind right now that I've just mentioned that. Now, I know for Laura and for myself, 2017 has been an extremely eventful year, really with one event, and that's the arrival of Joshua. And I think from this point on, life will be full of exciting events fueled by minimal sleep. So we're just getting to terms with that in 2018. We all look forward to a happier new year, and we all want the new year to be better than the last. And to that end, we make New Year's resolutions. Now, I want to suggest to all of you here this morning that we do the same with our relationship to the Lord. That we set aside some of the things that we didn't do so well last year and make resolutions for a new and better life before the Lord this year. Now, the passage in Mark chapter 2, which we read this morning, sets an example of setting aside before God those things in our past that need to be set aside and getting a new and clean start before God. We're going to look at one of the most incredible days in Jesus' ministry, not only in terms of what Jesus said and did, but also incredible in terms of what five men did on a very busy day in what is described as Jesus' hometown during his itinerant ministry, Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a beach city and a fishing village in Galilee, and it was located on Galilee's shores in northern Israel. Now, Jesus had become a national sensation. He had been touring through northern Israel, casting out demons and healing people who came to him. The attraction to Jesus was so great that he diverted his ministry from towns and cities to more unpopulated areas. And we can learn that from the end of Mark chapter 1, after the man with leprosy just spread the news about Jesus, and then that fueled around the country. But even still, people were coming to see him from all over Israel. Now, this is evident as we picture the scene in Mark chapter 2. Surging crowds had gathered around this house where Jesus was preaching. There were people standing outside the door. The house was jammed with people, and there was absolutely no room for anybody to enter this house. We've seen this scene before at funerals here in Northern Ireland. There's a service in the deceased's house. The living room's full. The rooms are full. The hallway's full. The doors are full. And this is what this would have been like. In fact, sometimes at funerals in our churches, the church is completely full. There's an overflow to the hall. Sometimes people are even standing in the vestibule and outside the doors. Along came four men carrying a paralytic on a bed or a mat. Now, it was clear that these men had heard about Jesus' healing ministry and were hopeful that their friend might be healed as others had been. As they approached the house, it became clear that there was no way they were getting close to the house, never mind through the door. But these men weren't going to be defeated. They were desperate to see Jesus and to bring their paralytic friend to him. This was their mission, to bring their friend to Jesus, the only one who had the power to solve his tragic plight. Can you imagine being one of those men, bringing your paralytic friend to the house where Jesus was, and to discover that there was no way of seeing Jesus, never mind reaching him? What would you do? Maybe you would wait until the crowds died down. Would you ask to be excused? Would you turn away and admit defeat? You might even just barge on through the crowds. I don't think our first reaction would be to dig a hole in the roof. Well, these men did the unthinkable. They climbed the side staircase onto the roof and created a hole above where Jesus was and lowered their friend down. Well, they couldn't reach Jesus from below, so they tried from above. They began to literally unroof the roof, and that's the translation from the Greek text, to unroof the roof. Now, in those days, the roofs were accessed via a staircase, and they were flat roofs, and they functioned as a sort of an outdoor patio area for the occupants. To dig in a hole in the roof, it wouldn't just have been an easy task, though the construction of the roofs back then were different to what they are today. According to what we know about how houses were built in those days, there were beams and rafters, and on top of these would have been plant materials combined with dried mud, hardened clay, and there would even have been such a thing as tiles back then. Now just picture the scene. This is truly fascinating. It just blows my mind. The house is jam-packed with people. Jesus is preaching. All of a sudden, there's commotion, noise coming from above, tiles being thrown off to the side, dirt, sand, mud, dust, all descending upon Jesus and the people that were gathered inside. What a spectacle. And it's interesting to note that nobody objected. Nobody said, "Oh, stop," or nobody chased up after the men to say, "Come on, get down off there." This just took place. Now consider the scene through the eyes of Jesus. When he looked up, he saw four men with their sick friend. We can learn lessons from the qualities of these four men. They were deeply concerned about their friend and wanted to see him helped. They had the faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his need. They didn't just simply pray about it, but they put some feet to their prayers, and they didn't let difficult circumstances discourage them. Jesus rewarded their efforts. It would have been easy for them to say, "Ugh, well, there's no point. We're not going to try and get to Jesus today. We'll maybe come back tomorrow, maybe next week if he's still about." Now, are we desperate in Trinity here this morning to meet with Jesus? Would we go to the lengths that these men went to enter a building where we can meet with Jesus? Do we simply come to church because it's an easy or a gratifying task to do? Do we come here just simply out of routine? Or do we recognize our absolute desperate need to meet with Jesus? To meet with him through the power of the Holy Spirit, to feed from his holy word, to participate in worship, and to be challenged in our daily walk with him, to share the love of Christ with our family here in Trinity, and to acknowledge our need for forgiveness. Jesus encourages us to seek God with all of our heart. If we cast our mind back to the Sermon on the Mount, and there's the well-known verse, Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock at the door, and it will be opened unto you. Now, these five men were doing just that. No matter what people think, they're going to make the request known to Jesus, no matter what. They're not only knocking, they are tearing a house apart to get to Jesus. When Jesus looked down, he saw the paralyzed man had been lowered and he was lying on his mat. Jesus immediately went to the heart of the man's problem, sin. Before Jesus even healed the man's body, Jesus spoke peace to the man's heart and announced that his sins were forgiven. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs, and it meets our greatest need. It costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Now, the four men and the paralytic and the people watching would have expected Jesus to perform a miracle of physical healing, because this was clearly the man's plight. This is what people could see. But this is exactly what Jesus did not do at this point. In verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus saw that this man's need was not of physical, but his most desperate need was his spiritual need. His most desperate condition was not his paralysis, but his sinfulness. He was a sinner in the presence of Almighty God. Now, we all can relate to the paralytic in this story, and we are the paralytic in this story. We are all sinful. We are all mortal, and we will all face physical death someday, and that's a fact. Right from the fall back in the Garden of Eden, it is clear that our sinfulness results in death, both physical and spiritual. Sin, which consists of those things which we do wrong, and even the right things that we fail to do, both sins of commission and omission, and it consists of our impure thoughts and desires, our selfishness, our thoughtlessness, our anger, our bitterness, our jealousy, our pride, our vengeful thoughts, our stealing, our lies, our retaliation, are all an affront to God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus saw clearly what the paralytic's greatest need was, not for physical healing, but for spiritual healing. For the ultimate forgiveness of sin by God, which would free him from having to pay for his own sins in a place that, when we mention, makes us shudder, hell. However, Jesus talked about hell plenty, more than anyone else in the Bible, for it's the very thing he came to earth to prevent. To prevent us from going to hell by making it possible for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus' action shows us all that the most desperate need of everyone gathered here today in Trinity is for God's forgiveness. And that every one of us needs to be as desperate as these five men were for Jesus' help with this terrible problem, because our eternal destiny depends on it. Forgiveness of sins is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell for eternity. If we don't get forgiveness from God for our sins before we die, we will end up paying for our sins forever. If we do get forgiveness for our sins, then it will only be because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the gift of salvation and the price that Jesus paid when he died on the cross. In verse 5, we also see that Jesus was looking, what he was looking for within the man. He saw their faith. It says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, this is a consistent testimony of Jesus throughout the Bible with regard to how sins are forgiven and how we can receive the promise of eternal life in heaven. We need to come to Jesus and accept him as our Savior, repent of our sins and place our faith in him. Forgiveness comes by faith, not works, not by faith plus works, not by keeping the Ten Commandments, not by going to church. However, all of these things we do as a result of faith, but they don't result in forgiveness. Only faith in Christ and the acknowledgement of him as our Savior and the realization that Jesus has wiped clean our sins on the cross results in forgiveness and eternal life. Now, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we need to ask for forgiveness daily as we build up many sins which displease God during our day. I know this morning that I have built up many sins since I woke up this morning, even until now. Sometimes we don't even realize that we have sinned, and that can make it all the more difficult to confess our sins. We need to be real with God in our prayers and talk through the sins which we have committed and ask him to help us divert from repeated sins or temptations that we give in to so easily. Even if we have been saved and we've been made a new creation, we still wrestle with our old sinful nature. John Ortberg is a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois. He tells the story of how he and his wife once traded in their old Volkswagen Super Beetle for their first piece of new furniture, a mauve sofa. The man at the furniture store warned them not to get it when he found out they had small children. "Oh, you don't want a mauve sofa," he advised. "Get something the colour of dirt." But with the naive optimism of young parenthood, they said, "We know how to handle our children. Give us the mauve sofa." From that moment on, everybody that came to visit the house knew the number one rule. Don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't play around the mauve sofa. Don't eat on, breathe on, look at, or think about the mauve sofa. It was like the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. On every other chair in the house, you may freely sit. But upon this sofa, the mauve sofa, you may not sit. For in the day you sit thereupon, you shall surely die. Then came the fall. One day there appeared on the mauve sofa a stain. A red stain. A red jelly stain. So John's wife, who had chosen the mauve sofa and adored it, lined up her three children in front of it. Laura, who was age 4, Mallory, which was 2.5, and Johnny, 6 months. "Do you see that, children?" she asked. "That's a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. The man in the sofa store says that it's not coming out, not forever. Do you know how long forever is, children? That's how long we're going to stand here until one of you tells me who put the stain on the mauve sofa." Mallory was the first to break. With trembling lips and tears-filled eyes, she said, "Laura did it." Laura passionately denied it. There was silence for the longest time. No one said a word. John Ortberg knew they wouldn't, for they had never seen their mother so upset. He knew they wouldn't because they knew that if they did, they would spend eternity in the timeout chair. He knew they wouldn't because he was the one who put the red jelly stain on the sofa, and he wasn't saying a word. So the truth is, of course, that we have all stained the sofa. God offers us forgiveness, and he has given us the practice of confession. He has given us the example of how to ask for forgiveness through the Lord's Prayer as we looked at earlier with the children. And when we practice confession well, we are liberated from guilt and we will not be able to look at sin in the same way in the future. Jesus has set us free and wiped our sins away through his precious blood. If we come back to this passage here, Mark, you'll notice that there were religious leaders or critics sitting there. Now, they had come because they had heard about this teacher, Jesus, and they were assessing what he was speaking about, his teaching methods. You'll notice as well that they were sitting. Now, in a house where there was hardly any room to move, you'd think people there would give up their seats to make a little bit more room, but not these men. And actually, in common practice in those days, people sat while a rabbi, in this case Jesus, was teaching. Do we sometimes listen to the teaching of Jesus, whether it be through reading the Bible in our quiet time, maybe coming to church and listening to what the Lord is teaching you through Brian, and we reject it time and time again? Maybe we reject bits of what we hear and we close our minds and keep a Polaroid view on what we think is best, just like the religious leaders sitting here that day. Jesus looked within these religious leaders' hearts. He saw their critical spirit and knew that they were accusing him of blasphemy. After all, it was only God who could forgive sins. Through Jesus telling the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, Jesus was claiming to be God. The next instant, Jesus proved himself to be God by reading their hearts and telling them what they were thinking. Since they wanted to reason about things, he gave them something to ponder. Which is easier, to heal the man or to tell him he is forgiven? Now, obviously, it would be easier just to say, your sins are forgiven, because nobody can prove whether or not the forgiveness really took place. So to back up his words, Jesus immediately healed the man and sent him home. Now, that is truly amazing. It is clear that the healing of the man's body was but an illustration and a demonstration of the healing of his soul. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, could neither heal the man nor forgive his sins. So they were caught in their own trap and condemned by their own thoughts. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if the religious leaders had opened their hearts to the truth that day? What could they have learned? Well, for one thing, they could have learned that sin is like sickness and that forgiveness is like having your health restored. They also could have learned that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is indeed the Savior with authority to forgive sins. And what's more, their own sins could have been forgiven. What an opportunity they missed when they came to the meeting with a critical spirit instead of a repentant heart. Have you come to this meeting house today with a critical spirit instead of a repentant heart? God is good. He is kind and loving. He wants what's best for you. You are his precious creation, and he has done everything to take our sin away. He gave us his son, Jesus. Some of us this morning are maybe every bit as paralyzed as the paralytic, at least in the spiritual sense. We have maybe put up barriers. For some of us, it may be pride. Maybe it's the fear of what others might think if you really believe in Jesus and show it. What will my wife think? What will my family think? What will my friends say? Let me encourage you this morning, do not let any barriers stand between you and eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. And like the four men bringing the paralytic, we can look around and we see empty pews here. Can you think of a friend or a family member who you could bring because their spiritual need is desperate? Are we happy to come to church, just go through the motions, and have no consideration for what God wants to do, not just in our lives, but in the lives of the people around? Let us receive the most amazing blessing that the paralytic received on this amazing day in the life of Jesus' ministry. And what a great start to 2018 if we accept it, the gift of sins forgiven, and if we continue to practice confession of our sins in our daily prayer life. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are here among us, here as a loving Father watching over his children, here as our Lord, yet also our friend in the person of Jesus Christ, an ever-present reality through the daily experience of your Holy Spirit. We rejoice today that you care for each one of us, that we matter so much to you, that you want to share with us your gift of life and lead us into a loving relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet, Father, we confess we have failed you in so much, living lives that are time and time again a denial of our calling. We have failed to love our neighbor, being slow to forgive, swift to pass judgment, and careless of the needs of others. We have professed to be your followers, yet our faith has been weak and our commitment poor. We have claimed to be your body, yet you have allowed, we have allowed petty disputes and arguments to come between us. We have talked about building your kingdom, but our thoughts are all for this world and its pleasures. Yet despite our weaknesses, Father, through the immensity of your grace and the wonder of your sacrifice, you still love us, accepting us as we are, cleansing us from all our faults, and offering us a new beginning. And so, Father, we are so thankful that through you we have found joy and fulfillment, love and peace, grace and mercy. O God of all, three in one, we praise you and pray that you receive our worship, offered to you in awe and wonder, in joy and thanksgiving. And in the name of Jesus and for his sake, and Jesus who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.